From Heaven with Love. Chapter 26. Busy and Happy Days at Capernaum. In the intervals of his journeys to and fro, Jesus dwelt at Capernaum on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and it came to be known as his own city. The shores of the lake and the hills that at a little distance encircle it were dotted with towns and villages. The lake was covered with fishing boats. Everywhere was the stir of busy, active life. Being on the highway from Damascus to Jerusalem and Egypt, and to the Mediterranean Sea, Capernaum was a great thoroughfare. People from many lands passed through the city. Here Jesus could meet all nations and all ranks, and his lessons would be carried to other countries. Investigation of the prophecies would be excited, attention would be directed to the Savior, and his mission would be brought before the world. Angels were preparing the way for his ministry, moving upon men's hearts and drawing them to the Savior. In Capernaum the nobleman's son whom Christ had healed was a witness to his power. The court official and his household joyfully testified of their faith. When it was known that the teacher himself was among them, the whole city was aroused. On the Sabbath the people crowded the synagogue until great numbers had to turn away. All who heard the Savior were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. He taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. The teaching of the scribes and elders was cold and formal. They professed to explain the law, but no inspiration from God stirred their own hearts or the hearts of their hearers. Jesus' work was to present the truth. His words shed a flood of light upon the teachings of the prophets. Never before had his hearers perceived such depth of meaning in the Word of God. Jesus made truth beautiful by presenting it in the most direct and simple way. His language was pure, refined, and clear as a running stream. His voice was as music to those who had listened to the monotonous tones of the rabbis. No doubts or hesitancy he spoke as one having authority. The rabbis spoke with doubt and hesitancy, as if Scripture might be interpreted to mean one thing or exactly the opposite. But Jesus taught Scripture as of unquestionable authority. Whatever his subject, it was presented with power. Yet he was earnest, rather than vehement. In every theme God was revealed. Jesus sought to break the spell of infatuation which keeps men absorbed in earthly things. He placed the things of this life in their true relation as subordinate to those of eternal interest. But he did not ignore their importance. He taught that a knowledge of divine truth prepares men better to perform the duties of everyday life. Conscious of his relationship to God, he yet recognized his unity with every member of the human family. He knew how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He had tact to meet prejudiced minds and to surprise them with illustrations that won their attention. His illustrations were taken from the things of daily life, and although simple, they had a wonderful depth of meaning. The birds, the lilies, the seed, the shepherd, the sheep, with these objects Jesus illustrated immortal truth. And ever afterward when his hearers chanced to see these things, they recalled his lessons. Christ never flattered men nor praised them for their clever inventions. But deep, unprejudiced thinkers received his teaching and found that it tested their wisdom. The highly educated were charmed with his words, and the uneducated were always profited. He made even the heathen to understand that he had a message for them. Even amid angry enemies he was surrounded with an atmosphere of peace. The loveliness of his character, the love expressed in look and tone, drew to him all who were not hardened in unbelief. Afflicted ones felt that he was a faithful and tender friend, and they desired to know more of the truths he taught. They longed that the comfort of his love might be with them continually. Jesus watched the countenances of his hearers. Faces that expressed interest gave him satisfaction. As the arrows of truth pierced through the barriers of selfishness, working contrition and gratitude, the Savior was glad. When his eye recognized faces he had seen before, his countenance lighted up with joy. When truth plainly spoken touched some cherished idol, he marked the change of countenance which told that the light was unwelcome. When he saw men refuse the message of peace, his heart was pierced to the very depths. In the synagogue Jesus was interrupted while speaking of his mission to set free the captives of Satan, A madman rushed from among the people, crying out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." All was confusion and alarm. The attention of the people was diverted from Christ, and his words were unheeded. But Jesus rebuked the demon, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and hurt him not. The mind of this wretched sufferer had been darkened by Satan, but in the Savior's presence, he was roused to long for freedom from Satan's control. But the demon resisted. When the man tried to appeal to Jesus for help, the evil spirit put words in his mouth, and he cried out in an agony of fear. The demoniac partially comprehended that he was in the presence of one who could set him free. But when he tried to come within reach of that mighty hand, another's will held him, another's words found utterance through him. The conflict between the power of Satan and his own desire for freedom was terrible. The demon exerted all his power to retain control of his victim. It seemed that the tortured man must lose his life in the struggle with the foe that had been the ruin of his manhood. But the Savior spoke with authority and set the captive free. The man stood before the wondering people happy in the freedom of self-possession. Even the demon had testified to the divine power of the Savior. The eye that had so lately glared with the fire of insanity now beamed with intelligence and overflowed with grateful tears. The people exclaimed, "What is this? A new teaching. With authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." This man had been fascinated by the pleasures of sin and had thought to make life a grand carnival. He did not dream of becoming a terror to the world and the reproach of his family. He thought his time could be spent in innocent folly. But intemperance and frivolity perverted his nature, and Satan took absolute control of him. When he would have sacrificed wealth and pleasure to regain his lost manhood, he had become helpless in the grasp of the evil one. Satan had taken possession of all his faculties. When once the wretched man was in his power, the fiend became relentless in his cruelty. So with all who yield to evil. The fascinating pleasure of their early career ends in despair or the madness of a ruined soul. The same evil spirit controlled the unbelieving Jews, but with them he assumed an air of piety. Their condition was more hopeless than that of the demoniac, for they felt no need of Christ and were therefore held fast under the power of Satan. Christ's personal ministry among men was the time of greatest activity for the forces of the kingdom of darkness. For ages Satan had been seeking to control the bodies and souls of men, to bring upon them sin and suffering. Then he had charged all this misery on God. Jesus was revealing to men the character of God, breaking Satan's power, and setting his captives free. Love and power from heaven were moving the hearts of men, and the prince of evil was aroused. At every step he contested the work of Christ. Satan works under disguise, so it will be in the final conflict between righteousness and sin. While new life and power are descending on the disciples of Christ, a new life is energizing the agencies of Satan. With subtlety gained through centuries of conflict, the prince of evil works under disguise, clothed as an angel of light. Multitudes are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The leaders and teachers of Israel were neglecting the only means by which they could have withstood evil spirits. It was by the word of God that Christ overcame the wicked one. By their interpretation, the Jewish leaders made God's word expressway sentiments that God had never given. They disputed over technicalities, and practically denied essential truths. Thus God's word was robbed of its power, and evil spirits worked their will. History is repeating. With the open Bible before them, many religious leaders of our time are destroying faith in it as the Word of God. They dissect the Word, and set their own opinions above its plainest statements. This is why infidelity runs riot, and iniquity is rife. Those who turn from the plain teaching of Scripture and the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit are inviting the control of demons. Criticism and speculation have opened the way for Spiritism to gain a foothold even in the professed churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. Side by side with the preaching of the gospel, agencies are at work which are lying spirits. Many a man tampers with these merely from curiosity, but seeing evidence of more than human power, he is lured on until he is controlled by the mysterious power of a will stronger than his own. The defenses of the soul are broken down. Secret sin or master passion may hold him a captive as helpless as the demoniac of Capernaum. Yet his condition is not hopeless. He can overcome by the power of the Word. If we desire to know and to do God's will, His promises are ours: you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If any man's will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God. Through faith in these promises every man may be delivered from the snares of error and the control of sin. There is hope for every lost person. None have fallen so low, none are so vile, but that they can find deliverance in Christ. The demoniac could utter only the words of Satan, yet the heart's unspoken appeal was heard. No cry from a soul in need, though it fail of words, will be unheeded. Those who will consent to enter into covenant relation with the God of heaven are invited by the Savior: let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me. Angels of God will contend for that soul with prevailing power. Can the captives of a tyrant be rescued? I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. While the congregation in the synagogue were still spellbound, Jesus withdrew to the home of Peter for a little rest. But here also a shadow had fallen. The mother of Peter's wife lay sick, stricken with a great fever. Jesus rebuked the disease, and the sufferer rose and ministered to the Master and his disciples. Tidings of the work of Christ spread rapidly throughout Capernaum. For fear of the rabbis, the people dared not come for healing on the Sabbath. But no sooner had the sun disappeared below the horizon, than the inhabitants of the city pressed toward the humble dwelling that sheltered Jesus. The sick were brought into the Savior's presence. Hour after hour they came and went, for none could know whether tomorrow would find the healer still among them. Never before had Capernaum witnessed a day like this. The air was filled with the voice of triumph and shouts of deliverance. The Savior rejoiced in his power to restore the sufferers to health and happiness. It was far into the night when the multitude departed, and silence settled down on the home of Simon. The long, exciting day was past, and Jesus sought rest. But while the city was still wrapped in slumber, a great while before day, the Savior went out, and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Jesus often dismissed his disciples to visit their homes and rest. But he gently resisted their efforts to draw him away from his labors. All day he toiled, and at eventide or in the early morning, he went to the mountains for communion with his Father. Often he passed the entire night in prayer and meditation, returning at daybreak to his work among the people. Early in the morning, Peter and his companions came to Jesus, saying that already the people were seeking him. The authorities at Jerusalem were seeking to murder him. Even his own townsmen had tried to take his life. But at Capernaum he was welcomed with enthusiasm, and the hopes of the disciples kindled anew. It might be that among the liberty-loving Galileans were to be found the supporters of the new kingdom. With surprise they heard Christ's words: "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." Jesus was not satisfied to attract attention to himself as a wonder worker or healer. While the people were eager to believe that he had come as a king, to establish an earthly reign, he desired to turn their minds away from the earthly to the spiritual. And the wonder of the careless crowd jarred upon his spirit. The homage the world gives to position, or wealth, or talent was foreign to the Son of Man. None of the means men employ to win allegiance did Jesus use. It had been prophesied of him: "He will not cry or lift up his voice, or make it heard in the street. He will faithfully bring forth justice." In the life of Jesus, no noisy disputation, no ostentatious worship, no act to gain applause was ever witnessed. Christ was hidden God, and God was revealed in the character of his Son. The Son of Righteousness did not burst upon the world in splendor, to dazzle the senses with his glory, Quietly and gently the daylight dispels the darkness and wakes the world to life. So did the Son of Righteousness arise, with healing in his wings.